That class last week was very well timed for me, and it was perfect. It was dead on. It was well presented. And the problem is that when you see somebody teach like that, and then you see somebody teach like me, you go, that guy's a little bit cattywampus. He doesn't teach very good. See that? So now, with him teaching last week, the bar is so high that I can't even see the bar. Okay, it is so high. The bar is so high. So I'm going to do my best this morning. Right? Gary is far better than me. I know that, but just be patient with me this morning. Okay? There you go. Hey, Victor. At the designated time, could I get you to lead Ivory Palaces, 4:15? Okay, we'll be singing that later on. I want to start this morning. Today is a very important historic day in our congregation. Today is a day we start the 2818 focus group in the back after church. Okay, got a lot of good ideas that we're going to be working with to help spread the gospel here. Why 2818? Well, that's the Great Commission. That's what I choose to call it, the 2818 focus group, because that should be our goal here, is to try to spread the gospel. So that is a very important thing that's starting today. And to get that started on the right note, I'd like to lead a hymn, 297. Let this be our theme. Let this be our theme for this focus group that we're doing. And again, it's going to be this morning after church in the back. We're going to provide a socially distanced lunch, okay, for people that want to participate in this. And this is going to be energizing and fun. I can assure you of that. I've already got a lot of ideas. You have ideas. It's going to be very interesting, okay? 297. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful Sunday morning that you've allowed us to come here this morning. And dear Heavenly Father, we know that it's cold in here, but we are prepared this morning with our coats and our blankets, and we just love being here to worship you and to learn more about you. Dear Heavenly Father, I say a special prayer this morning for our new focus group, the 2818 focus group that hopes to do the Great Commission. Dear Heavenly Father, you gave us a very specific goal and a very specific mission, and we want to accomplish that for you because we love you so much. Dear Heavenly Father, bless our class together today. Help us to have an uplifting and encouraging discussion about Jesus' birth and Mary this morning as we gather around. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a history about me, okay? I've gotten to stay one time in my life in one of the best hotels in the world. I didn't have to pay for it. My company didn't have to pay for it. It was a company that we wanted to go and see some of their products. It was actually a company called Veritas, and they had an executive summit. And I got to stay one time in my life in this amazing room. This room was a four-room hotel room. This room had a hot tub in the hotel room. It had a beautiful balcony, and interwoven in between the Phoenician in Phoenix, Arizona, is a golf course. You can actually look out your hotel room and see people playing golf outside. So then I go to breakfast in the morning at this place. It's a buffet. And I look across the room, and there is Tina Turner. That's when you know you're staying someplace really nice, okay? When you're staying someplace really nice like this. The food was spectacular. Now get this, every night on your pillow was a new book signed by the author. Every night they would put a pillow on a book signed by the author on your pillow. So by the time I left, I got three free books signed by the author. It's really cool. It's a really nice way to be treated. I say this because I want to get your mindset thinking, wow, wouldn't it be nice to stay in a place like that? I mean, even celebrities stay in a place like that. And I want you to imagine something that you are living in a place like that, okay? And now something has come up, and you found out that you now have to stay in a shack at the edge of town with no running water. You're going to be staying here. That will be your lot in life now. You've gone from this to the worst, right? A shack at the edge of town. I call this scenario one, going from the magnificent Phoenician to a shack at the edge of town. Now I want to talk to you about scenario two. Scenario two is you've lived in a shack your whole life, and now you need to get to feel like you get to go to live in a place like the Phoenician. I want you to think about those two emotions. In scenario one, you go from the Phoenician to the shack. In scenario two, you go from the shack to the Phoenician hotel. Okay? There's two very different emotions here. Which of those you think would be harder to deal with? The first scenario, where you're going from this fanciest, one of the fanciest hotels in the world to a shack, or going from a shack up to the fanciest hotel? That's a pretty easy question, right? Wouldn't that be hard to go to a place that is so nice? I mean, the place drips with luxury. The place, you can just tell it's not a place that people get to stay at very often either. But when you think about a place like that, and staying there and then going and living in a shack. Why would I bring this up? What are we talking about this morning? Yes?
Jesus came down from the palace of heaven to our sin-trodden world.
Yes?
But another thought about that is we're coming from that shack.
You stole my thunder! This guy's brilliant. Scenario one is Christ when he had to come from heaven to live in a manger. Right? Scenario one, going from heaven down here with us. You just learned a couple minutes ago how kind of awful that would be, didn't you? When you're thinking about going from the hotel to the shack. It would be terrible. Where's my buffet? Where's my hot tub in my room? Where's the other hot tubs outside, you know? Now you're stuck in a shack. We now are living in a spiritual shack, and one day we will get to live in the Phoenician, if we do and if we follow. I wanted you to think about those two scenarios right now. I want you to think about what Christ experienced when he came here to live among us, okay? All that he gave up. And all that he gave up, you cannot even begin to imagine what he gave up, right? Can you imagine leaving a place where you're sitting with God in a place that Paul said you can't even describe it, to living down here in a manger? Okay, we're going to sing a song right now, The Ivory Palaces. We're going to try to change our thought with regards to this.
Again, the song is 343 in your books.
Yes.
Come on. My Lord has garments, opiums fine, and mirth their texture fills, and fragrant to each to heart, a heart of mine. With joy my being thrills. Out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. His life had all sorrows sore, for halos had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only the great eternal love made my Savior go. His garments too were scented, dipped with healing in a touch. He timed my feet in some sin has slept. He took me from its clutch. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal Savior go. In garments glorious he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter it heavenly to dwell more me forevermore. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal made my Savior go.
Thank you, Mr.
Sorry, I almost forgot the song.
Yeah, we don't leave that song very often. Since I grew up in the South, I know almost all the songs in the book, and of course, Ken Joel taught us the rest of the songs that we don't know. So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to spring that on you. It's not a very common song, but it. Did you understand the point of the song, Leaving the Ivory Palaces, okay? So when we think about what we're going to be studying with regards to the Savior, the life of Christ, we're going to use four important tools. The first tool is the Gospels, okay? That seems pretty basic. The second tool is the epistles, because believe it or not, the epistles do have several passages that point back to Christ and talk about him quite a bit. The Old Testament has a lot to say about Christ, believe it or not. His prophecy, what he would stand for, We're going to look at some of those. And the fourth one is one that may not be readily apparent. We're also going to use our God-given common sense to look at some of this stuff. What I hope to accomplish is to not make the teaching of Christ sterile, but to make it personal for you. I want you to think about when we talk about Mary today, what that would have felt like to be Mary, right? When we talk about some other things with regards to the life of Christ, what would that have been like? What would you have been? What would it have been like for you if you'd been in that situation? How would you have felt? How do you think they felt? How do you think that made Christ feel? Let's not take the emotion and the God-given common sense we have out of this equation at all. Let's add that into it fully, okay? And I'm going to explain that to you very clearly here. But first thing I want to do is we're going to see a lot of things about Christ that may surprise some of you, okay, that haven't done a deep dive into the Gospels or haven't studied in Christ in great detail. I shared an Easter egg with you last week. I forgot to make one today, so I apologize. I was going to make one, and I forgot to. But we're going to find some things out about Christ that you may not have thought about before or never seen before that'll add to your knowledge of Christ, okay? What do we do with these things when we find these little nuggets? Turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. We're going to learn what Mary did when this happened. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Let's actually start at verse 16. Luke chapter 2 and verse 16. And this is regard to the shepherds. Okay, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about him, about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And this is the important verse, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what we're going to do when we find out stuff about Christ. We're going to take them, we're going to ponder them, and we're going to treasure them in our heart, just like Mary did when she was going through all of this stuff. Now, I want to look, and this is the common sense part of it. This is the common sense part of it, okay? When God sent his son to earth, he could have done several things to make his journey here much easier, to make it an easy time while he's here. But did he do those things? No. Let me give you the first one. Jesus could have been born into a rich family and been well taken care of, right? Was he born into a rich family? Oh, they were poor. In fact, if you read the scriptures, he ended up spending a good part of his early life as a refugee in Egypt. Okay. Here's another thing that he could have done to make his life easier. Mary could have had a midwife. Have you ever thought about delivering a baby in a stable before? Can you imagine what that would be like? No midwife, just Joseph. And this town's crowded and packed and maybe even had kind of a celebration party atmosphere. And here you are in a stable, right? There could have been a midwife there to make his delivery a lot easier. Now, here's one that you've never seen, and I guess you could call this an Easter egg. He could have been born handsome, charismatic. Was he born handsome and charismatic? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Now pay attention to this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. No beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He didn't even have charismatic good looks. Okay, you always see these pictures of Jesus. Have you ever seen him? Oh, he's like a model. What is that? And then he has pasty white skin. I can guarantee you that that's not how he looked, right? He was not white, pasty. He was not a model, okay? He was a average-looking man, okay? We do not know exactly how he looked, but he was not, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. People were not attracted to him because of the way he looked, okay? He could have been born in a more stable home. Like I said before, they were on the run when Jesus was a baby because they were slaughtering babies right and left to try to get him, okay? Or how about this one? This would have made his life on earth a lot better. He could have died of natural causes. Wouldn't that have been a lot easier journey for him if he just could have died of natural causes? But he died of a very, very unnatural cause for all of us here today, okay? He could have at least, if he's going to be executed, at least give him a quick, easy death. No on that account, okay? Now turn to Isaiah 52 and verse 14. This may come as an Easter egg too, okay? Isaiah 52 and 14, this may surprise you a little bit if you've ever seen this verse before. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man. Let that sink in and wash over you there, okay? He was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I know it from some of the history that I've written. The scourging that he went through before he even got to the cross may have been worse than the crucifixion. Before Christ even made his way to the cross, he had the flesh of his back ripped off. After a Roman scourging, you can literally see bones of the back. Torn, flesh torn, and to have to go through the cross with that made it off the charts torture, okay? He could have picked better disciples. Why not pick scholars? Why not pick, you know, all of these people that would have been much more learned? Yeah, that didn't happen because he picked fishermen, right? He picked tax collectors. He picked Judas, right? He could have had to undergo easier temptations. Can you imagine being tempted? I know we all think this, but can you imagine for a second being tempted to be given so much power that you are the king of the earth? You are it. There is no second fiddle to you. You're not second fiddle. You're at the top tier, right? Satan tempted Christ like that. All these things combined, if you think about them, okay, that was hard for him. Okay, that was hard for him. That you almost look at Jesus Christ as his life being a worst case scenario. All of the things that could go against him did go against him. Everything that could have made it hard for him to do his mission here on earth was hard for him. Okay? Nothing was easy for him. And can you imagine how frustrated it was for him at times with the disciples? I mean, they just did not get it. Here you see, you walk with this humble Savior for years and years, and then you see him in the corner arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Right? I'm going to be the best. No, I'm going to be I want to sit at your right hand. I can only imagine how frustrating that must have been for the Lord to have to deal with stuff like that. So let's turn to Galatians 4 and verse 4. I will tell you that there was one thing that Christ did have on his side, and that was his Father had the perfect plan on how to get us saved, okay? Galatians 4 and verse 4, okay? It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. I want you to think about the history of that region at the time. Here you have a kingdom that has built roads. Rome, it was, they were way ahead of their time with regards to the roads, aqueducts, bridges, roads. How about language? Greek language. So now you have one of the best languages to spread the gospel, and you have Rhodes to spread the gospel. And there was not a serious revolt going on at the time. Those three things right there. It wouldn't have been a good deal for Christ to have been born right in the middle of a war. It wouldn't have been a good deal for Christ to be born and try to spread the gospel, and there's no roads. You want to try walking 20 miles from one point to the other with or without roads, you're going to find out real quick how important roads are, okay? When you're not on the road, it's even easier to get robbed, and a lot of weird animals and all kinds of weird stuff can happen to you. In the fullness of time, Christ knew when to send his son at just the right time, okay? Better roads, better languages, no minor uprisings. Sort of a best case scenario on when he did arrive, though. At least we have that. So now we're going to be looking at just a brief touch of the Gospels. Now, I have a very specific goal in teaching you as much about the Gospels as I possibly can, is to get you to read a Gospel. Right? I want you to read a Gospel. Okay? If you look at your handout, okay? It talks about the four Gospels, right? And then let's look at this top line, the genre of the Gospels, right? So Matthew was a very Jewish Gospel. We sort of talked about that last week. Mark was a Gospel written for the common man. It's a very easy book to read. It just flows, okay? Luke was a doctor, a very intellectual man, a Greek. He was not Jewish, so that's going to play into that book. And then John was what appeared to be Jesus' best friend, and the only disciple that was at the cross when he was crucified. You see throughout the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about himself, John. So he was a very good friend of Jesus. Synoptic. We talked about this last week. Synoptic means three of these books are very much the same. A lot of the content in Mark is actually found in Matthew and Luke. I'm going to show you something kind of cool that you can use to kind of press this home here. So all Matthew, Mark, and Luke were synoptic Gospels in that they have a lot of the same material. John is entirely different from the rest. It is so drastically different, and it was written many years later, okay? So here's the amount of parables found in each of the four books, okay? So there's 40 parables found throughout the Bible. Matthew has 23, Mark has 9, Luke has 28 of the parables, and John has 0 of the parables. Okay? Miracles, right? Matthew has 20 of the 35 miracles in the Bible. Mark has 18, Luke has 20, and John only has 8 of the 35. Okay, now this is important. This is where the synoptic comes in. So 91% of the Gospel of Mark can be found in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay? 53% of the Gospel of Mark can be found in the book of Luke. 0% of the book of Mark can be found in the book of John. No Mark in John. Very different Gospel. And I'm going to show you something. This is a book I found years ago. It's called The Harmony of the Four Gospels. It allows you to read all four Gospels kind of side by side. And some of the stuff that is redundant, in other words, it's in all two or three of the books, it kind of gives you a bold print of all the stuff side by side. We can actually read all of the stuff in the Gospels without having to read all of the Gospels, because you're not going to read the redundant stuff. And it shows, you know, kind of like here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, different things that were in parallel with one another, where they were, and it's written in timeline. So, for example, the first part here is the dedication of Luke's gospel, and then the first is Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt his place among us in John. So it gives it to you in order. It's called A Harmony of the Four Gospels. If you really want to do a deep dive on the Gospels, this is the book you want right here. So I wanted to show that to you. Okay. Now, onward and upward we go. Okay. So this morning I want to take a very specific look at two very important issues in the gospel. These are the birth of Jesus and his mother Mary. Now, we as followers of Christ, readers of our Bible, should know more about the manger scene than most people. Now I'm going to ask you a very important question. Were the wise men ever at the manger? Nope. How many times have you seen a manger scene and there stand the wise men next to the manger? Have you ever noticed that before? Now the shepherds were there. They were told to go there, right? By the angels. It is an accurate depiction if you see the manger scene and the shepherds there. But it is not an accurate depiction of the wise men being at the manger, right? When you learn about the wise men, you'll find that they actually went to a house to meet Jesus and Mary. They did not go to the manger. So a lot of people don't know that. And couldn't that be an interesting point to spark a conversation with somebody about Jesus? Did you know that the wise men were not at the manger? You know, if you go to see the lights with your friends and you see a manger scene and there are the wise men, it could spark an interesting conversation, just something to think about. The shepherds, however, were there, okay? And that's perfectly biblical. So the world that Christ was born into was full of strife and terror, with babies being killed right and left because they wanted to make sure that they were able to kill Jesus. They kind of overkilled and took an entire village and killed all of the babies in that village. Can you imagine soldiers going door to door killing babies? I would not want that job. Yes?
Can you imagine the danger that Joseph and Mary and Jesus would have been in if the village had known they were
God? Oh, yes. That's true. Because then they're going to point a finger and come after them, right? My son's dead because of you, right? That's a very good point, right? So now we're going to take a closer look at Mary. And we're going to find out some very good information about her, about why did God choose Mary for this very important task. Now, this is very important. Let us not fall into the same pitfall that some churches have of worshiping Mary. There is only one person that I find in the Bible that belongs on a pedestal, and that's our Lord. Nobody else gets a pedestal, right? We're not going to worship Mary. We're going to admire Mary, though, and we may learn from Mary, but we're not going to worship Mary. Do you understand the difference between those two things? We are not going to worship Mary. And I think if Mary knew that she was being worshipped, she'd be very upset about that because that worship should have been directed toward Jesus. There's no way. There's no reason to worship Mary. And I tell you, there's other people in the Bible that would deserve worship too if Mary does as well. And where does it end? Do we worship Paul? Do we worship Peter? No. There's only one that occupies that place in our hearts, and that's our Lord. Okay? So let's look at, and let's answer this question, why did God choose Mary? So turn to Luke chapter 1. You know, you in your mind, you sort of fantasize one day about being in heaven and the people that you might get to meet. I don't know how it's going to work exactly. But I would like to meet Mary. I think that she would be an interesting person to talk to because she had some very unusual strength in her, which we're going to find out about it here. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. We're going to find out here that Mary was not afraid to use her mind in the ordeal that she was going to be going through. Okay? So starting in verse 28, it says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord's with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are going to give him the name Jesus.'" Mary was not afraid to question and use her mind. Okay? Now, I'm going to use a quote that I heard years ago by a preacher. It says, "You do not put your brain in a tin can to be a Christian. You bring all of your faculties, your common sense, your intelligence, everything to the battle that you're going to be in, to battle for the Lord. You do not put your brain in a tin can to be a Christian. It needs to be out and used fully to be the kind of Christian that you need to be. Mary was not afraid to ask questions. And if you look at verse 30, it says Mary was a godly woman. So she was a very godly woman. That's one of the reasons she was picked, okay? Some of the stuff that she would be asked to go through would put her to the test, okay? You cannot imagine what a scandal it was to be living in her day pregnant without a husband and betrothed and pregnant, right? Not married, betrothed. Betrothed was a very strong, was a much stronger bond than an engagement is that we think of today. Betrothed was, you're pretty much already starting the marriage bonds right away once you were betrothed to somebody, okay? It wasn't something that people generally backed out of at all once you were betrothed in Mary's day. So she had a very, very tough road to hoe with this. Okay, now let's look at the same chapter, Luke 1 and verse 28 and 29, okay? It says, verse 38 says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So she was given her marching orders. She did not say, I'm not going to do that. That's going to be a hard thing for me to do. I'm not going to. She agreed to do it, okay? You know, I really think about how unique it would have been for Mary if one of her children was Jesus. Because at what point, you really kind of wonder about these things when he was 2 years old or 3 years old. He wasn't preaching the gospel, okay? He was still a baby and was allowed to grow up to kind of have a normal growing up. But it must have been very unusual for her to know what Jesus actually was, right? That it wasn't the seed of a man. It was a seed from the Holy Spirit that gave us Jesus. So it's very unique. All right. She knew the scriptures. Luke 1, verse 46. All right? Now, this is Mary's song here. There's a very... similar song like this that was written by Hannah, but this is her song. It says, and Mary said, verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. So this is Mary's song here, okay? Now she was given some news at a very, very early time in her life. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And I want you to put yourself in Mary's shoes as you're hearing these words from Simeon, okay? Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him at what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which have been prepared for you in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people. Now, this is where it gets kind of sticky, okay? The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. A falling and a rising. How would you like to be given that news about your baby? That they're going to be causing a lot of falling and rising. Sounds like it's going to be involved in a lot of problems and stuff like that. I wouldn't have liked to have news like that. So now turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 25. Luke chapter 19 and verse 25. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. I can't believe I did that. I thought I went back and checked all these. Mary was at the cross, okay? Mary was at the cross along with John and some of the other followers. Could you in a million years imagine watching your child die on a cross? In a million years, could you imagine watching your child right there by the cross with the Apostle John die on a cross? That can't even register in my mind what that must have felt like for her. But she hung in there to the very end and was there at the cross when he passed away. So Christ is brought into the world. We've talked about Mary, okay? Now I want to talk about two mistakes that people make when they're talking about Christ, okay? Here's the first mistake. They overemphasize his humanity and forget who he really was. They overemphasize his reality, right? Now, my view right now of Jesus is not him in a manger, not him walking the streets of Galilee, not him doing that. My view of Jesus Christ right now is him sitting on a throne right next to his Father, high and lifted up where he belongs, back in the Phoenician Hotel, back in ivory palaces where he belongs, okay? What happens is, and I'm going to cut, since I'm running out of time, I'm going to kind of blow through these pretty quickly. If you look at Colossians 1 and verse 15, it talks about how he holds all things together, Christ. If you look at Hebrews 1 and verse 3, you find out that Christ is the exact radiance of the Father. Okay? And Revelation 19 is one of my favorite descriptions of Christ in the whole Bible. It talks about him being on a horse with a sword and treading the wine presses. He is our warrior king and our hero because of what he did. Capital H, hero, for what he did. Okay? These verses are intended to show you that do not leave Christ in the manger. We know that he was born in a manger. We know that he lived in Galilee. We know about all of the stuff about his life. Do not leave Christ there. Take him in your mind and put him where he belongs. Okay? He's up there now. We're studying about him down here, but he's up there now. Okay? Very important. So here's the other thing that people do, right? They overemphasize his deity and forget about his immense sacrifice. Some of this could be classified as Gnosticism. He was just a spirit or something like that. Christ was every bit human while he was here, okay? He cried. He hurt. He was afraid. He bled. He died. He showed sorrow for people that was off the charts, right? The smallest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept about the death of Lazarus and how much it had touched his friends that he was dead like that. So as we're going to end this class on time. I really appreciate you being here this morning. And next week we're going to talk about John the Baptist. What a character he was. You're going to really enjoy this discussion. He was really something to be talked about. Very unusual man, John the Baptist, next week. Thank you. Don't forget.